So it's the second candle of Advent. But one of the cool things about Advent is you get to light all the previous candles too. So first was the candle of preparation. Come on now. That was it. Izzy, you're in charge of candle prep from now on. And today we light the love candle. And many of us know the scripture, which is, let me find this scripture. There it is. Many of us know the scripture of John 3:16. When I was a kid, I called it the football scripture, because that was when they started. There would always be some guy when they kick a field goal holding up John 3:16, I just suppose in the hopes that everybody will go home and look that up. And so most of us have that one memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, or his only begotten son, depending on how you memorized it, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And so, but did you know that in 1 John 3:16, is a very similar scripture. It's a weird little parallel in the Bible that John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 both talking about the same topic. So here is, and he goes into greater detail in this letter, John does. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's pretty profound right there. This is how we know what love is. It's interesting that prior to the New Testament, and I'm not an authority on ancient literature, but I've read a couple of essays and doctoral thesis. It's not like I go home and say, gee, let's find a nice doctoral thesis to read. But occasionally I've been referred to theses written by guys who are doctors of ancient literature. And prior to the New Testament and the Bible, no one can find an example of a book or a story that was written about sacrificial love, where someone loved someone else and was trying for no benefit of their own except for the joy of loving someone. Always it was, there were plenty of unrequited love where they loved hoping to be loved back and they didn't get loved back, and that was called a Greek tragedy. And then they had Greek comedies. And there were all of the romantic love kinds of things, yeah, all the time. But there's no story of someone who loved someone else just for the joy of getting to love them, whether they got love back or anything material out of it at all. None before Jesus. Wow. And so the idea of agape love, that was a new idea with the New Testament. So let me continue on 1 John. This is how we know what love is. In other words, this is how we understand what God's idea of love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions, sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Wow. I've heard it said many times that there's a time when you get together and you say, I do. And then there's another time when you find out if you really meant it, right? Because I'm sure some people, the challenge was immediate, but for most marriages, the challenge comes a ways after, and then we find out. And the material thing, I just want to put this one, I think it's a reasonable disclaimer out there. Every policeman, every counselor, every person that I have ever met who deals with the homeless and the needy says, do not just give them money. And it, for obvious reasons, you don't want to feed the wrong thing inside a person. I have, it's not a bylaw from the deacon board or anything, but my personal policy is I don't lend money without relationship. Because I want to help the person I would lend money to get to the point where they can lend to others and not need to be lended to. But I, so, and that, so when people come to the door that we don't know, excuse me, this guy's slipping on me. Tasting water, is that better? It's kind of, you're getting it from my neck there for a while. There's a little hole there. No. So when people come to the door, we say, come to our church. Jump in. We take an offering once a month on Communion Sundays for members to help them out. And we have some needy members that we help out. But if you're just going to walk in and ask for a handout with no relationship with our church, then we're going to refer them. I like the Interfaith Task Force because they will sit down with someone and interview them, find out their situation, find out what kind of resources would best help them to get it. Like if somebody's in danger of losing their apartment, they'll work hard to try and keep you in the apartment. They may give money, but they may also go and negotiate with your landlord and let you know that they're going to back you up for a couple of months and try to hold you. Am I right, Donna? They counsel. And of course, people don't want to go there because they have to make an appointment and sit down with a counselor and share their stuff and to access the resources. But with the compassionate care funding back in the Clinton and Bush years, when they put all those millions of dollars out there for the churches to access, the idea was the government's helping a lot of people with financial needs, but they're not building a relationship. The government isn't set up to build a relationship with people and help work them out of their situation. So they set up those funds so churches and nonprofits that do have relationship with people could get some help financially through the government. And there were a lot of hoops and it was difficult, but that was, at least they recognized that just government handouts without relationship doesn't do a lot of good in the long run. So let's continue on with John now with that understanding. I'm trying to think of, I don't think it was possible for Jesus to help somebody without relationship. Because let's face it, Jesus, when he would meet someone, he knew exactly what they needed. He could see right into their heart, and he knew, I know exactly what this person needs. And some of the neediest people that Jesus met were rich people. You know, like the rich young ruler, he just look at the guy say, hey, what do I need to do to follow you? And he gave him a few of the commandments that had to do with his family. And then he said, okay, well, what else? And he said, give all your stuff away to the needy and then come and follow me. And the guy was crestfallen because he knew that he had so much to give up. I don't know if it's true. I've never seen actual statistics. Do poor people proportionately give more than the wealthy? I don't know. I don't think it has much to do with poor or rich. I think it has a lot to do with saved or not saved. So, because I think everybody who's saved decides in their heart what would be meaningful for them to give, and that's what they strive for, is to give that amount. So let's continue. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions in truth. That ought to encourage and convict all of us, right? Because it's easy to say, but then actually going and doing acts of love. And I like that we have a lot of opportunity for that. And we're adding one a week from Monday. We're going to bring in some folks that are struggling with disadvantages, and we're going to give them what they asked for in their requests. And if I understand, they're going to paint a thing, and they're going to have some food. There's a whole thing. We're going to throw them a party. And that's a new way to help out. And then we go every first Thursday to Urban Outreach. Boy, there's some people hurting and pretty beat up by life. And we'll be going to Ronald McDonald House, and we go to the nursing home. We can put feet, we can love with actions and truth. And I think that's when we talk about that scene when we are judged by Jesus, when believers are judged, and it says everything we did with our lives that was worthless gets burned up in a fire, and everything that was of value, that survives into the next life. I think those are the things, those are some of the things that count. And however, I'll throw out another disclaimer. I'm not sure they count if you're not doing them as with love in your heart. You know what I mean? You have to go to the urban outreach and have to serve these bums a bunch of food. And I don't want to have to be here, but I'm here because I said I would be. You know, I don't know that that's storing up treasure in heaven. I think Jesus is going, you know what? No. I think it's one of there. And so part of it is that heart. And you know as well as I do that those are things we can observe each other doing that are wonderful acts of love. But the real biggies are ones we probably never see that happen behind closed doors when somebody makes a tremendous sacrifice for somebody else and nobody even knows it. Which brings us to little Chad. Little Chad was brand new in his school that year, and he was the smallest boy in his third grade class. There was over 30 kids in his class, and every afternoon when school was out, he would walk home with all the kids that were goofing and knocking around and not staying on the sidewalk and just being third graders. But his mom noticed that Chad always walked about 10 feet behind everybody. They never actually interacted with him. Most of them had started school in kindergarten together, and Chad had just showed up that year, and he had trouble connecting. He had trouble getting in with the group. And being a small kid, he said that it's not like they were mean to him. They just kind of, they had their own culture, and he really wanted in, but he didn't know how to get there. And so after the first of the year, the second semester started, and he came to his mom with a plan. He says, "Mom, Valentine's Day's coming up, and I am going to make a Valentine for every single kid in my class. I'm gonna make works of art." And so his mom was thinking, this is gonna crush him, because she knows he's be lucky to get three or four Valentines back, because these kids, he's like invisible to them. He doesn't exist. But he's going to knock himself out. She decided, you know what, I'm not going to crush his dreams. So she went out and got the construction paper and the little white things and all the stuff so he could make Valentines for them. And he stayed up late night after night crafting over 30 masterpieces of Valentines and stuffing them into the envelopes. And then the day came, and he had like two sacks of these big, thick, stuffed envelopes with each kid's name written on it, and he took off for school with his backpack and his two bags. He was pretty excited going in there, because each kid had their own little shoebox, and you could slip them in the classroom, and then at the end of the day, they would open their Valentines, and every kid would get to see a Valentine from him, and he thought, this is going to be great. His mom decided, I'm going to bake his favorite cookies. I'm going to have them fresh, warm out of the oven with a nice cool glass of milk when he gets home, because, well, she was worried. She didn't figure he might get very many Valentines, if any. And then here they came, all the kids walking down the street, even more boisterous than usual, bumping into each other, and the boys kicking at each other and wrestling around, and the girls making fun of them and laughing. And there was Chad, 10 feet behind everybody, and his hands were empty. And yet, there was kind of a smile on his face. He seemed to almost be glowing a little bit. And all the kids went by the house, and Chad peeled off by himself and headed inside. But when he got in, his words kind of betrayed his face. And all he could say was, "Not a one. Not a one." And he started, went right past the cookies, didn't even notice them, kept saying, "Not a one." He started up the stairs to his room, and then he turned around and shocked his mom. He had a big grin on his face, and he said, "I remembered every single kid. I didn't miss a one, not a one." And went up to his room filled with joy because in his heart he had loved every kid and he hadn't missed a one, not a one. Was he crushed because he didn't get love in return? No, he was thrilled just because he had loved them and done his best. He put his best love out there. We celebrate another little boy who came to this earth and did a similar thing on a much bigger and grander and more powerful scale. Jesus Christ, the little boy who grew up to love everyone in the world, and regardless of what Calvinists say, died for all of their sins. But it only counts if they believe in him. Okay? And so that's how Christ loves, and that's how we're called to love. Now, this is not easy for human beings to love this way, is it? It's not easy for us to love the world without wanting something back, you know? I mean, I remember being in middle school, and you'd get a note, and, you know, "Cheryl will like you if you will like her back," you know? And you pass those, you get those kind of things. They got to make sure that you're going to agree, and then we're going to like each other. And then they go out, except you never actually go out. You just say you're going. Do you remember that? Did anybody have that terminology where, "Oh, yeah, we're going out. Oh, where do you go?" "Well, we talk to each other at school, but we don't actually go out because I can't drive, and my parents aren't about to let me go on a date, so forget it." But we go out. It was a thing that we used to. Did anybody grow up in that time when you talked about going out and it wasn't? Okay, yeah. So anyway, that was requited love. In fact, that was prerequisite love. That was like, you got to make sure it's going to be there before you even make a commitment, right? Not how Jesus calls us to love. Imagine loving with no expectation back. Loving with, I'm going to hurt myself on a microphone. I'm getting into it here. Yeah. Loving with no expectation back, except that you have the joy of getting to love someone really well. Neither a borrower nor a lender be. Just give it to them if you're going to do money. Just give it to them. If they pay it back, great. No expectations. Can you do that? Let's be honest. Some of us are bigger scorekeepers than others, right? Some of us are lend them the hammer. If it comes back, it doesn't come back. Other people have a little place on the wall where the hammer is painted so you know where it goes. And every time you look out there and you see that empty shadow where the thing goes, it's like, yeah, he hasn't brought it back again today. I mean, it's easier for some of us. And if you're like me, you just forget about stuff after a while. And luckily, I have a wife who reminds me. But yeah, and so it's not generosity out of great love. It's generosity out of, oh, yeah, I forgot. But nonetheless, it's hard to love the world like that. Well, let me read you a quote from C.S. Lewis on love. This is pretty interesting. "The rule for all of us is perfectly simple." He's talking to Christians. "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him." So Lewis is saying, don't try to figure out if you love somebody or not. Just start acting like it. And as you start being loving towards somebody, you might wake up to the fact that you actually have learned to love them. I don't know. I don't know what to make of that. I'm not sure how that works. I'm not sure what to think of that thing. But it does solve the problem of whether or not we're going to perform acts of kindness and love towards people. Because he's just saying, act like it until you feel like it. Now, I don't like the fake it till you make it idea. I don't like that. I would rather have honest enough discussion to say, break it until you can mend it the way you want it. That's more how I see it with God. Is it, break me until I can love people without having to get something in return for it. But here's an interesting thing about loving others, and it's from, did anybody still remember St. Vincent de Paul? The great charitable guy, I think, do they still have St. Vincent de Paul stores and stuff? He was just wonderful at organizing that. But he says this, you must love the poor very much, or they will hate you for giving them bread. I thought, that's an interesting statement. It sounds wrong at first, but it speaks to doing acts of love but not loving. You know what I mean? You remember when the Catholic Church used to sell libations? Hey, I'm going on a trip. I plan on doing this sin, and this then. How much do I need to donate to the church so that I can be absolved in advance of the sins? And they would, yeah, okay, you need to say Hail Marys and pay us $100,000, and then you're good for the whatever you want to do. They'd absolve in advance. Awkward concept. But the point is here, doing acts of love but not loving, he's saying they see the counterfeit nature of that, and they end up not liking you, because then it becomes like, oh, the snob is giving us a few crumbs, right? We don't want to come off that way. I mean, like when we go to Urban Outreach, generally I don't shave and I wear some beat up old clothes. Not because I don't want to walk in there with a nice blazer and, well, I don't even wear a nice blazer to church, but Larry does. But I don't want to go in there with a suit of clothes and, you know, I can't do any work that might mess me up. You know, I don't want to send that message. I want to be part of these guys and gals who come in there and so that maybe they'll talk to me and stuff like that. And so we to do charitable acts without love, that's what the United States calls welfare. And how much do people trash the welfare places? What were the big high rises called? The projects. How much do they trash the projects? Because there was no love with the gift. The person needs the love behind the gift for it to be a meaningful gift. They just do. And so I think DePaul might be onto something there. But also, as we read about and look at the love candle, God always calls our love to go two directions at once. So for guys who don't multitask well, you're in trouble. Because God doesn't just want us to love our neighbor, He wants us to love Him. Whoa, we have to be loving, we should be, we have to. It's our joy to love God back. And this is how we know what love is, right? Where is it? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, but it starts with giving your life to God, your life. It's not yours now, it's His. He paid for it. You were a slave to sin, now you're a slave to Jesus. Much better master, but not necessarily less demanding, but demanding in a different way. And so we've got this call to love God. And some of us, like, it was really good when we were singing Holy, Holy, Holy. People were connecting and loving God, and worship is one way to love Him. I would like to suggest trust might be one of God's love languages. Trust. And that's a whole nother level of love than just, God, I love you because I'm saved and I'm so appreciative. That's a wonderful love. But what about the love of trust? Do we trust God? So I found this really interesting, I guess it's a poem or a saying, and I don't know who Margaret Rink is who wrote this, but listen to what she has to say about how to love God. It's called To Let Go Takes Love. You've heard the saying, let go and let God. It's on our Facebook page. She says, to let go does not mean to stop caring. It means that I can't do it for someone else. To let go is not to cut myself off. It's the realization that I can't control another. To let go is not to enable, but to allow learning from natural consequences. Jackie and I really used to work through and fight through that because she's a big rules person. You know, you got to have rules, you got to follow the rules. But when she loves somebody, she has a hard time enforcing the rules. You know what I mean? She's good at spouting the rules. She's good at making the rules. She might even design the consequences, but when it comes to the two boys, she has trouble actually letting them have a consequence. And so when they break the rules, she teaches them the rules some more and some more and some more until it's like, Mom, still talking about the rules. And fortunately, I grew up with a different mindset, and I always look forward to when the consequences come. You know, it's like, all right, now it's when they're going to learn something. They broke the rule. Here's the consequence. Grounded, not going to homecoming. But I'm up for homecoming, Queen. You can't do that. He's up for homecoming, Queen. Grounded. I remember the first time it happened, it was Casey was in second grade, and he was the smallest boy in his class. And there was this girl that I think that liked him, but she was a head taller than he was. And the way she declared her love was to kick him with her boots on all around the shins, you know, get his attention. And he was coming home all bruised up and stuff. And how do you tell your son to stand up to that gal? You know what I mean? It's just, I don't want him hitting girls. And you stand your ground, and she's more than happy to just take him out. She's bigger and stronger than him. So it was weird. And they would play this game at recess where the girls were the horses, and the boys had to catch the horses and put them in the corral and all that kind of stuff, you know? And the way you didn't tag somebody, you pulled out their shirt tail. Teacher saw the boy pulling out a girl's shirt tail. There were three or four of them chasing three or four gals. And so she called them into the principal's office, and the principal called the police and charged them with assault, sexual assault. And Jackie and I are going, sexual assault by a second grader? He don't even know what sex is. But I'm big on, if I put my kid under authority, I want them to be responsible to the authority I put them under. Well, the first sleepover of his life was to be that weekend with the son of a pastor. Great family. We loved them. They all had red hair. And this was going to be his first sleepover, and all his pals from his soccer team were going to this sleepover. I grounded him. Mom didn't like it. She didn't like that he was going to suffer that bad of a consequence. The other parents, because three or four of the boys going, they all said, this is nonsense. We're sending our kids to the sleepover that Friday night. And I said, no, it puts you under the authority. They call. Now, I told the principal I thought it was ridiculous, and then you have him interviewed by an armed policeman. And then she wanted to take them out and sit under the friendship tree and make it better because she was half Native American and believed in the great spirit of the friendship. And I'm going, oh, gee. But the rule was you follow the rules at school. And so I've been trying to get him to back off this gal, and now he gets charged with sexual assault because he and the other boys pulled out the shirt tails and that. Yeah. It was ridiculous, but I followed through. He's a great dad. He has great respect for authority. I'm totally pleased with the way he grew up, but there are consequences. And it's okay for people to experience. God lets us experience consequences, right? Sometimes that's how he straightens us out. That's part of the process. It's going, God, I keep falling flat on my face. Oh, I should listen. Let's keep going. Let's see. To let go is not to enable, but to allow learning from natural consequences. To let go is to admit powerlessness, which means the outcome is not in my hands. To let go is not to try to change or blame another, it's to make the most of myself. To let go is not to care for, but to care about. Interesting distinction. To let go is not to fix, but to be supportive. How many husbands need to learn that one? Took me a good... yours, okay. We may have a testimony yet for our... I remember... We've been married 6-7 years, and Jackie, something was bothering her at work at the pewter factory where she was working, and she started to tell me about this, and I said, I can fix that. I'm going to go talk to that guy. No, I don't want you to go talk to the guy. Well, yeah, but I'm just going to tell him. I'm not going to, that's not how it's going to be. And she, no, I said, I just want you to listen to me. Well, yeah, but I know where you're going, and I know how to fix it. I don't want you to fix it. I just want to share the concern. And then do nothing? Yes. Well, that's no fun. That's no good not to fix it. But it turns out some people just need to talk about stuff with their best friend, with their closest loving partner. They just need to talk it through, and then in somehow there's something that happens in the process of sharing that gets it better. I don't know how that works, but it seems to work. And so sometimes I just have to turn off the switch and sit down and just listen to whatever it is. That's not easy for fix-it guys. I don't know if some gals have that wiring too, but sometimes they just need to talk, the spouse, the kid. Whew. Let's see. So that's interesting to me. To let go is not to care for, but to care about. To let go is not to fix, but to be supportive. To let go is not to judge, but to allow another to be a human being. You can be human. To let go is not to be in the middle arranging all the outcomes, but to allow others to affect their own destinies. Wow. Could this be a way to love God back, is to let go and let God? To let go is not to be protective, it's to permit another to face reality. This is pretty profound. To let go is not to deny, but to accept. To let go is not to nag, scold, or argue, but to instead to search out my own shortcomings and correct them. To let go is not to adjust everything to my desires, but to take each day as it comes and cherish myself in it. See, that's what I think, that's the essence of counting it all joy. Because sometimes our lives are wonderful and sometimes our lives are terrible. But if we can say, God, this is the life you've given me, and I'm in the middle of it, and I'm choosing to count it joy because I have life, and this is my life, and it may be crazy and horrible right now, but I'm counting it joy because it's the life you've given me, and I'm trying to give it back to you. This is pretty good. To let go, is not to criticize and regulate anybody, but to try to be... To let go is not to criticize and regulate anybody, but to try to become what I dream I can be. She keeps turning it back on, make more of yourself. To let go is not to regret the past, but to grow and to live for the future. So if you're one of those people who beat yourself up because of some past stuff, and those old tapes come back, and those old memories that haunt you come back. She's saying here, let that go and just live for the future. Easy to say, hard to do, but pretty positive. And finally, to let go is to fear less and to love more. So she's saying ultimately, letting go is to love. I'd like to I'd like to aim that at God, to let go and let God, to actually trust God in all these things in our lives, and especially at this time of year, that we try to own and control and take over and make happen, right? And to just say, you know what? I'm going to love people. I'm going to let go. I'm going to let God deal with it. I'm going to trust it's going to iron out. I'm going to be available to these things, but I'm not going to try to control them. Boy, that's an art to living, and I think that's a great way to love God. Because when you just say, you know, I just can't let go, then think of it this way. God, I'm putting you in charge of this. And God says, I already am in charge of that. Yes, but I'm choosing to recognize that now. You're actually in charge, and I'm not, so I'm putting you in charge. And God says, okay, if that's how you have to think of it, but just saying, already in charge. But it's our exercise of letting go because we love God, and we love Him by trusting Him more than we trust ourselves. Think of the burdens you can lay down. Think of walking through Christmas Day and not worrying if anybody likes the present they got, and not worrying if whatever the food is going to be good enough, and trusting God that love is going to occur and grow amongst the people in the room, regardless of how well anything goes, because my count is I'm here to love and not to be burdened with responsibility for everybody else's happiness. Because He has made me glad, and so I can be joyful and happy, and I can share the love. But I'll do my part, I'll play the roles I can, and I'll do my best at it. But I'm going to be like the kid with the Valentines. I'm just going to be happy that I had the chance to love people, whether I get any back or not, because that's how Jesus loves. So the love candle, in a practical sense, tells us a lot about how to go through this season. But the ultimate application of the love candle is, how much does He love us? That's how we know what love is. He laid down His life for us. It's one thing to die for people. Once in a while, somebody will die for someone. Well, what's it like to die knowing that the majority of the people you die for could care less, even disdain you, even say you didn't really do it, even say you never even existed, even say mean and nasty things about you and your controlling attitudes in your book, and you're going to go ahead and die for them anyway, knowing that there'll be a few that'll find the narrow path, and that'll be a joy to you, but knowing that the vast majority of people don't want any part of you. And still, He goes to the cross and dies for them. So, for all of us selfish humans who love with some kind of expectation back, try to drop the expectation and love for the joy of being a little bit like Jesus. And knowing that He's seeing the effort and continuing to love you back. Whether you do it well or not, whether you fall a little short or not, total grace, total love. And you have the greatest gift of all. You have salvation in Christ. And the time will come when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all creation will be perfect and just the way God wants it. And so will you be. The story is bigger than our salvation, isn't it? The story is restoring God's perfect creation. And we just get to be a little part of it. We get to be in it. Wow, how good is it going to be? Did you ever have one of those Christmases where you say, I just can't get into the Christmas spirit? Well, don't worry, because it's going to be like that every day in the new creation, in the new heaven, the new earth. And you get the new 2.0 you, too. You know, the one where the back doesn't hurt after you set up the Christmas tree. That you get that, too. It's just a wonderful deal, and Jesus loves us. So the love candle just reduces us to these wonderful understandings. and we can press into Christ.